Good. Amen. They may be ancient, but they're timeless. They're never out of date. In fact, tonight we're going to see some ancient words that are rather timely. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 1. We have several things coming up here in the next few weeks, and next week's graduation. I hope you'll come. It'll be a great time there next Sunday night. And some things going on. And, of course, we'll be having our guys on the staff. We'll do some of the preaching on Sunday nights. And with the building going up and meetings for this and decisions for this and this and that and the other thing, it kind of frees me up a little bit. And, of course, you know, when I hire somebody who's chomping at the bit to preach, and that's good. And so we got several guys here who are chomping at the bit to preach anyway, and they always do a good job, and I appreciate that. And when I've been out of town here recently, we were out on vacation with Janet and came back, and a lot of good words about all of them, and I appreciate that so very, very much. So I'm going to be doing some things in Jeremiah when it's my opportunity to preach. So it's not going to be a week after week, and I was trying to decide whether to do a worksheet with it or not. I didn't, because I'm not sure I'm going to do a verse by verse through this, but Jeremiah is amazingly current. Jeremiah was the prophet. He was about 100 years after Isaiah. And Isaiah talked about all the things that were coming, so you guys better get yourself straightened up. When we get to Jeremiah, he kind of straddles the last years of Judah, Jerusalem, in the land. They're led to captivity, and he kind of straddles that transition. He sees the destruction of Jerusalem. He sees them taken into captivity. So he's at the last end of the nation before it goes into captivity. The thing about Jeremiah here is he's giving the word of God. Very often it says, the word of the Lord came unto me. Say, the word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came to me. Ancient word. I didn't know what they were going to sing tonight, but ancient words. These are this. But the fact is they're so apropos for today, it's amazing. That's good and it's bad. Because this was not the best time in the history of the nation of Israel, Judah, two lower tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But because if there was not still hope, God wouldn't have bothered. Now, there's times when it says it's all done. This is what's going to happen. And yet, if they had turned to him, you'll see in here and in this book, he would have turned, he would have changed his plans as well. I'm going to read chapter 1, and we're going to walk through this here this evening. And I'm going to read the whole thing because I want you to see the flow of the passage. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, if you know your Bible, you know there's a little boy king by the name of Josiah. And he was the kind of the leftovers of the remnants of the line of David, because of some murders and so forth and so on. And when he was young, Hilkiah, the father of Jeremiah, they were cleaning out the temple and they found a book. The book. The ancient words. And he took it to Josiah, and Josiah says, "Oh, my soul, we're in a strait here. God's going to be all over us. We haven't been doing this right." And so there was that revival during the time of Josiah. Well, that was Jeremiah's father who found that book, Hilkiah. Look at verse 2. It's the words of Jeremiah, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's when he was 21 years old. Josiah was 21 years old. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed thee, this is the word of God, of the Lord, saying to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart for a job. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Just so you know, God knows who we are before we're born. We don't have to be born to become a person. If you saw the Sunday newspaper on the living section, I think it was, in a kind of ironic, it says, it was talking about Memorial Day, and it says there had been, since the Civil War, including the Civil War, there's been 1.1 million men and women who have died in the line of service. A little over a half a million was in the Civil War alone. About 405,000 was in the Second World War. About 90 during Vietnam, about 50 during Korean War. But about 1.1 million people. You know, that's a terrible thing. Since 1973, 55 million babies have been killed. 55. Not 1.1. The 1.1 is a tragedy that it had to happen. 55, over 55 million babies have been destroyed because of selfishness. I understand circumstances and situations. I do. And my heart goes out. But two wrongs still do not make a right. And I know it's easy for me to say that. I'm a man. I understand. Sometimes there's some difficult decisions we need to make. But he knew them. God knew Jeremiah. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. The Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, have I put my words in thy mouth? See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. He says you've got to pull it down before you can plant. You've got to rip it up before you can fix it. I'm going to go, we have to rend the heart. Listen, he says, don't rend your clothes. All the terrible thing, and of course the rend your clothes was a showing of great distress, very great anxiety, great grief. He says, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. That's where it's going to change. Verse 11, moreover the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof, round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them. That's interesting right there. Gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. They shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let's pray. We're going to talk about chapter 1 here, Jeremiah. God will rise. God will rise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you give us what we need here this evening. This is not necessarily the nicest topic, but Lord, it's a very serious and necessary topic. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm still flowing from the song. Jeremiah is a messenger from God. It's a prophet. Priests take us to God. Prophets tell us what God wants us to know. So priests are kind of our representatives toward God. Prophets are God's representatives toward man. He's a messenger from God. Thus, his writing is a message from God. The book of Jeremiah is the truth as it is. He's very plain speaking. Jan and I were talking about Isaiah has a flowery. When I think of Isaiah, I think of Charles Spurgeon. I don't know why it is. I think of Charles Spurgeon, just the way he turns a phrase and the way he says it and the colors in which he paints as he writes it. Jeremiah was a little less colorful, a little more straightforward. Jeremiah is a reality check. He doesn't dress up the truth. His message is not diminished in order to spare the feelings of others. In fact, as time goes by, the general public, as well as the religious community and the spiritual community and the political community, are going to get angry with Jeremiah because he hurts their feelings. Does that sound familiar? Do you realize that we part of our insurance policy now? They just started this for churches. It's basically required. We have to have emotional injury insurance. Emotional injury insurance. Now, how in the world do you even determine that? You hurt my feelings. So thus, I want $1.5 million for pain and suffering. Get over it. We all get our feelings hurt. And by the way, if we died to self, we wouldn't get our feelings hurt. Dead men feel no pain. Other so-called prophets come along during the time of Jeremiah, speaking what the public wants to hear. You're going to see this as we go through the next months here. They are politically correct. Jeremiah pronounces judgment on the people. On the other hand, all along, Jeremiah continues to offer deliverance from God if the people will simply humble themselves, repent, and turn back to God, not only in word and outward expression, but from the whole heart. He's going to have to tear down before he can build up. The problem is there's a whole group of prophets all in the same time who said, oh, He's such a doomsday preacher. It's not going to be that bad. Honest. Listen, I know the people from the north are going to come and take us. Don't you listen to that. We are fine just like you are. You just go ahead and, you know, keep enjoying the religion of the heathen. You know, you can dance and have a good time there at their churches, and no one's going to care. What? Damn. It's all okay. Jeremiah did not enjoy pronouncing judgment on his people. He's known as the weeping prophet. At one time, he actually wants to stop preaching. But because of his love for truth and the people, he has to give out the message that burns in his heart. No one with love in their hearts wants to make people feel bad. On the other hand, it's better to tell the truth and give the people an opportunity to repent and save their families and save their land than to keep them in the dark and watch them fall into the pit of destruction and desolation. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In many ways, our nation is at this point in its history. This is not only a message of condemnation, but it's also a message of hope. As long as there's God, there's hope. Even when God says, "That's it, I'm done," you'd be surprised how often he would take us back if we would just turn with all our heart. And even then, when he does say, "I'm done," if we turn back, repent, he may have to take us to the woodshed, but he also brings us back out of the woodshed. Gives you a hug and said, "I love you, son. Now let's straighten up. For thy good." After many had been taken into captivity, even then, Jeremiah writes God's word, which says in chapter 29, verse 11, he says this, "For I know the thoughts that I," this is God speaking, they're already in captivity, they're already in the woodshed, they're already going to be time out for 70 years, and God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end." To know, it's no, in other words, it's not going to last forever. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." I'll take you home. The writings of Jeremiah can be misconstrued as a message of hate. Many thought that was the case. Hate, condemnation, loss. Actually, Jeremiah has a message of love, forgiveness, and hope when we seek God with all our hearts. We're going to find, he said, listen, Lord says with him, in Jeremiah, "I love thee with an everlasting love." While they're sitting in captivity, "I love you with an everlasting love." It is not that hope is not still an option. Let me say it again. It is not that hope is not still an option for us and available to us, but are we willing to accept the hope? Many folks want to have hope but do not want to meet the stipulations required for that hope. I believe that our nation is very close to this point in its relationship with God, if it's not already there. Since God is no respecter of persons, and since God does not change, and since he's not willing that any should perish, and since God has already given his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world, which means, listen, our sins are already paid for and there's nothing more has to be done to provide the forgiveness. The last thing God wants to do is have died for our sins in vain, because that we are never forgiven, because the people in their pride have not received the forgiveness. The message is for us personally. And the message is for us corporately. The message is for our sake, that we might be forgiven. And the message is for all of the forgiven, that they, as a kingdom of priests, might proclaim salvation from the housetops, so that whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to do several messages here in Jeremiah, because I think we need to do so. And I think it's appropriate. And I don't know whether we're going to do verse by verse, but I want us to think about some things. Number one tonight, that was my introduction. I got just three quick points. I think it's three, maybe four. Five or six, I don't know. Dr. Smith says every good message has 7 points. Number one, simple. We have a cause. We have a cause. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. In other words, the one, and that was that fellow who found the book of God and brought to Josiah. It says, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, of the king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, dude, what's all that about? Listen, if nothing changes, our nation is about to be carried away into captivity, into a captivity made of their own making. We're going to give away what we have. There's a nice old man who I think means well, who's trying to lead our country into a political revolution. Here's the problem. Young people all over our nation are flocking to this man as he preaches socialism. That's a dangerous thing. Well, I want everybody to be equal. You know what that means? They're going to push you down so that you're equal too. There's going to be two classes, the ruling class and the rest of us. It's only going to last for about a generation and a half, and then finally we're going to be smart enough to realize, why should I work so hard? Because everything I work for is taken out in taxes so that everybody's even. So I might as well, listen, the guy who's next to me at the company, he sits there and twiddles his thumbs and listens to his iPod all day. He doesn't do anything, and he's getting paid the same thing I am. So why bother? And there we're going to be. Some are willing to accept the writing on the wall, and some are not. Some of you have already decided tonight that if Pastor Walsh is going to preach on this depressing topic, we're going to avoid hearing it one way or another. That's exactly what the people did in the time of Jeremiah. I'm going to go someplace else where I get a feel-good message. You want the feel-good? We got to do the tearing up first. You've heard me say it. I remember that, it's been 10, 15 years ago. Oh, well, it's been at least 15 years. I had my appendix out. It didn't feel too good before I went to the doctor. In fact, I kind of doubled over. And I called you. I said, it's all right. We're going to go to the emergency room. And we did. And he says, well, it's your appendix. And it doesn't look good. We're going to have to take it out. He was going to cut me open. He's going to make me feel worse, so that I can feel better. He's actually going to risk my life under anesthesia cutting my body with a knife so that I can live. I remember kids were pretty little, and I came home from the hospital, and I was sitting on the, I was laying on the sofa, and they had sliced me pretty good because it was all infected. And they do it a whole different way. They sliced me and they kind of eased that thing out so it wouldn't put all the infection back in my body. And so I was really sore, and you know, it hurt. And they got ready to go. Was it Wednesday night? I think it was a Wednesday night service. They got ready to go down to church on Wednesday night. Well, by that time I was already on staff. I mean, I always went to church. You go to church. And I'm laying on the sofa, and we got ready to go, and all of a sudden, Hannah, she was probably what? Three. She was three. She was 3 years old, and she walked over to me and said, "Daddy, are you going to church?" See, I'm laying there in a robe or something there on the sofa. I said, "No, I'm not." She says, "You're just going to lie there?" You go to church. It's Wednesday night. There was no question. That's what you do. You're just going to lie there. We have a cause. The fact is, avoiding the facts are not going to change the facts. There is only hope to avoid the consequences if we're willing to accept the facts and accept God's prescription for healing. Well, is it really that bad? You know, some things are okay and some things are not so good. You know, I understand that, but is it really that bad? I mean, some political leaders are okay and, you know, some are not so okay. And, you know, even the okay leaders kind of do some stupid things. Josiah was a good king, but the country was having troubles. Josiah feared God. Josiah helped bring in a form of revival, an outward revival. By the way, you cannot legislate revival. You can legislate actions. We can decide, we can say, this is how we're going to do it. But somewhere along the way, America lost the revival in their heart. It was simply a form of religion, denying the power thereof. Josiah made much of the word of God. He made much of obedience to it. But you know what? Even Josiah, you go back and read his life, he stuck his nose in somebody's business that shouldn't have been there. Egypt decided it was going to have a war. And even the Pharaoh from Egypt, don't bother with this. This is not your affair. Oh, no, I want to go down and fight with you. He had no business fighting with Egypt. He was fighting on Egypt's side. He stuck his nose in the business and he died. We have some pretty good leaders. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I'm going to get a little political here. Don't get mad at me. Some years ago, we heard about weapons of mass destruction. And a good man, President Bush, decided we're going to go in and get them. And I don't know what it was, but I told my wife, in fact, some folks down at church at Open Door where I was, I said, I don't think there are any weapons of mass destruction. If there was, I think we'd see some video or something that they've see where they are or something to justify. I said, I don't think you're going to find any. And I'm not so sure we should have been in there. I'm not sure I'm getting political here. Never found them. But you know what? That's not the hope of our nation. Washington, D.C., the Oval Office, the Capitol building, everyone that's in it, that's not our hope. God is our refuge and help in time of need, and not the political system. There is a cause. The life and the welfare of our people, both temporally and eternally, are on the line. We have a cause. Number two, we have a calling. We have a calling. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I've got a Bible that says, Go ye in all the world, teach all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded thee. And lo, I'm with you always. Mark tells it this way. He says, Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a calling. There is a cause. The cause is the existence of our people. We have a calling as individual. Number three, we have a commission. We have a commission. I'm going to use that word in this definition to give authority and the power to do as called. You can call, but then you've got to be commissioned. Verse 6 says this, Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. They're not going to listen to me. I'm just a kid. Got a baby face. He says, wait a minute. But the Lord said to me, Say not that I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. You know what this is? This is a calling to an average man. Just a kid. He hadn't had the time to do all the studying everybody else had done. My guess is there's folks here, you know we got all these young folks here, think, well, what good could I do? Could I really make a difference in this world? Could I really change? Yes! When God's in it. But God's not going to get in it until you give Him yourself. And when you give Him yourself, then you're setting yourself apart to Him to do as He says, not as you feel, not as the political correctness people say, not as the politicians say, not as the world says, not as the people down the street, not the folks of some other place. Listen, what God says. What good can I do? I don't know anything. I'm a nobody. No one's going to listen to me. Watch this. Acts 1:8 says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in the Samaria and of the uttermost part of the earth. He said that to a bunch of fishermen and a publican. He said it to Peter. We always pick on Peter. Well, he had plenty to pick on. Acts 2, verse 14 says this, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, on your sons, that's young flesh like Jeremiah, and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaids shall pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And you get down to verse 21, it says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I'm not sure I know enough to do this. Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. They had been preaching and got them, and of course, folks didn't like it. This is the New Testament, I understand. But said, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? being known to you, all that are the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Remember that. Neither is there salvation in any other, nobody else, no other plan, no other way. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What's the prerequisite? You be with the Lord your God. You keep your nose in a book, the Word of God. Jeremiah says, listen, I'm just a kid. He says, that doesn't mean anything. I can put the Word of God in your mouth. And I can do great things. It's the power of God that does it anyway. Listen, our education is the Word of God. We have a commission. Our education is the Word of God. Our authority is God. Acts chapter 5, 34 says, then stood there up one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. They were in trouble again. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, this wasn't a Christian. He had enough sense to realize this. Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody. They talked about several folks who came, and they came of nothing. And then he says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But watch this. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now wait a minute, put this shoe on here a second. That means when we got ourselves right with God, we don't need arrogance. We just need the power of God in the power of God, we go. And those who fight us are fighting him, not us. Jeremiah, don't be afraid. People of Lighthouse Baptist Church, don't be afraid. Well, you know, they're not going to like me. They're not going to like you when we stand before the throne of God and God says, takes his angel and says, put him in the pit. They're not going to like it then either. I'd rather them get mad at me on this side and on the other side say, you told me, didn't you? Now, you don't have to jam it down their throat, even though they say you're jamming it down your throat. Do you ever give your kids medicine? I was forever even being able to eat a cherry pie. Why was that? I was sick so much when I was a kid, and all the medicine was cherry flavored. I'm serious. I had so much of that stuff put in my mouth, I could not stand it was awful. I could not stand cherry pie because there was that cherry flavoring. Yet still today, you know, if there's something, you know, if I need a Tums, I don't want cherry flavored. Chapstick, I don't want cherry flavored. I'm serious. I could eat it, it's all right. But I had so much of that medicine. Now, when I was a kid, you know what I thought my mom was doing? I thought she was going, shoving it down my throat. But she wasn't doing that. So now, Sterl, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Come on. All right, come on. Mom, I thought my side, she was shoving it down. You know what she was doing? Loving me. She could have said, well, if you're not going to take it, fooey on you. The night she would wipe my brow with 104, 105 fever, it wasn't unusual. And people are going to say, well, you know, if you love me, you wouldn't shove this down my throat. I'm not shoving. It may be strong medicine, but at least you're going to be alive. Verse 10 says this, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it talks about the disciples again. It said, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. No, these are the ones who have turned the world right side up. The world is just the opposite of God. They're living upside down. They think we're the ones that's upside down. Just because more of them are walking on their head than walking upright doesn't mean the ones walking on their head is right. We have a cause. We have a calling. We have a commission. God has given us what we need to do. Number four, we do have a concern. We do have a concern. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now you say, well, what in the world does that mean? The almond tree is an early bloomer. The almond tree over there blossoms in January when other trees are still locked up in winter's sleep. The almond tree bears its fruit in March, just as the rest of spring is just getting started. You know what he's saying here, Jeremiah? He says, listen, we need to get moving on this thing, because the trouble is just about ready to bud and blossom on us. Before we're expecting it, we don't really have time to mess around, to play with this, to wait. We don't really have time, and so don't think that it is a little ways away, and we still have time to get this together. He says, there are signs already that we're almost. When I was a little kid, my buddy next door and I, we built coaster cars. And you'd build this little wooden car and so forth. You put wheels on it, you find a good hill and let her go. And we'd get going down the hill, and we'd play, bumper cars and all kinds of stuff, and crash and bang and fix them up and do it again. And it was great fun. But there's a couple hills that are a little bigger. There was a couple places where you go off, and it's doing like this, and then there was this bank. Whew, away you go. I think we're on the top of the bank here. Things are picking up speed. Would you ever, in your wildest dreams, imagine we're fighting over who uses a boy's room and who uses a girl's room? Come on. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, I want to make them all comfortable. I bet the 99.9% aren't uncomfortable because some boy is going to stand there and take a shower in front of these adolescent girls. Or vice versa. Come on, we've totally lost our head. Why identify as the other sex? I'm identifying as an African American. I want to get some extra money for my scholarship. You heard about the lady out west or someplace. She was ahead of the NAACP. She wasn't African American at all. And she decides she wants to identify. She says, well, that's what I identify as, African American. She's not African American. Well, I think I'm a Roman gladiator. We used to lock people up for this stuff. You're delusional. I know you might have some feelings here, but I'll tell you what, a lot of that is, the fact is, we have been messing with people's minds, letting the world mess with their minds, and we haven't been taking a stand, and now there is no absolute truth, not even what is the physical evidence is there. Now, I'm not the most manly man in the world. I understand that. But I'm smart enough to know I'm a man. I'm not a hunter. I'm not a fisherman. I've never been good in sports. You know, I understand that. We're not all the same. Understand that. I don't have to enjoy, you know, beating people up. Guys do. That's a lot of men do. I'm glad there's folks who go into the military. I don't know if I could shoot a rabbit, so I could eat it. I think I'd end up being a vegetarian. I know that sounds crazy. I don't know if I could slice one of those things up and clean it. I know you poor guys think, what kind of man is behind this pulpit? But that's just not who I am. I'm sure glad that people do it. I was down at the Smoky Bones today and had lunch, and I was sure glad that there are people who can do that. But I'm still a man. Some women are not as feminine as other women, but they're still a woman. What kind of crazy thing are we doing here? The time is not long. It's moving faster. Things are heating up around the world. And watch, it's just about ready to boil over. Look at verse 13. We have a concern. It's just about ready to start. And it's starting, but look at verse 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. And its face thereof is toward the north. Things are heating up there in the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saying the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof, round about, against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense and other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. I know. And I probably haven't been persecuted for this because I'm just a little preacher in a little town. But the fact is, 9/11 was a little bit of boil over to get our attention. Paris recently, to get our attention. These things are happening. God's saying, listen to me. I can take you out like that. Let me show you. Let's take about, you know, let's take 35 here, 130 some here. Let's take 200 here. I can take you out like this. It's boiling over here, and it's just about ready to boil over on you. I'm not trying to be a doomsday preacher. I'm saying we better get up and do something because the almond tree is budding. It's going to come faster than we think, and things are getting hot. No one is going to get away with sin, not them and not us. Too many people think that it's not really as bad as we make it out to be. And that's exactly what they did in the time of Jeremiah. All to be all right. No problem. Come on. You're making everybody upset. I'm going to get political here a second. I'm not endorsing any particular candidate. I'm not sure I want to put my name on anybody. But I will tell you this. The folks, the protests and the riots that are occurring outside of Donald Trump's rallies, did you notice they're not occurring out of the rallies at the rallies of the other ones? It's not Donald Trump supporters who are causing the riot. But old Hillary Clinton will say, well, he said so-and-so. So he must hate everybody, and they have the right to get upset. They're going to get upset because he said that. Well, she said some things. Maybe we should go get upset if you use her logic. See what I'm saying? They did the same thing. Jeremiah, you made me feel bad. It's closer than we think. And it will be worse than we think. Jeremiah's name means this: God
will rise.
God will rise. Now here's the point. If you're on God's side, you're going to be glad when He rises. If you're not on His side, you're not going to like it when He rises. Daniel chapter 12 said that they will be raised to life everlasting, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. Second Peter chapter 3 says this. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? Oh, God, don't think about Jesus. Don't worry about Him coming. Don't think about that. It'll be okay. What do you think?
What do you think? Armageddon's going to come?
Oh, I saw a movie about that, and then another movie about that. It's just fairy tales. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's just the way life is. God's not coming. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, remember Noah? Yeah. They laughed at him too. You know, I think they said in Texas there was two floods in the recent year that were 500-year floods. You know what it is? God's saying it's boiling over. Let me say it's boiling over. Just try to get your attention here. But He says, I'm saving you all. I'm not going to destroy it with water. He gave us that problem. That's where the rainbow's all about. I'm not going to destroy it with water. I might remind you that I could, but I'm not going to destroy it with water. But there is a day of fire coming. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blame. This is right around the corner. Number 5, I'm almost done. We have a citadel. C-I-T-A-D-E-L. Works well for my alliteration. Means a fortress. A safe place. There's a cause. There's a calling. There's a commission. We ought to be concerned because right around the corner. But wait a minute. There's a citadel. Look at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. You know what that means? Be a man. That's what it means. Be a man. Act like a man. Wear the pants in the family. I'm sorry, that's what it says. Be a man about this thing. Watch. Gird up thy loins and arise. Where is the temple of the Holy Spirit right now? Inside the believer. So God needs to rise. And until He comes Himself and puts foot on this earth to set up His kingdom, how's God going to rise? In us. It says Jeremiah, who means God will arise, arise. I put my touch on you. I put my words in your mouth. Now I need you to rise. I need you to get up and do something. Time is short. The almond tree is ready to blossom. We say, well, we got till spring. You don't have till spring. What I'm talking about is like the almond tree is going to come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. We still got time. Oh, where's the promise of his coming? It's coming. He says, verse 17, arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I've made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Go ye in all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with thee always. You're not going alone. When you accept the calling, God is with you. Psalm 34 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We got a cause, we got a calling, we got a commission, we got a concern, we have a citadel. I'm sorry, we have a conclusion. The conclusion is we have a cause. If we don't do something, we're going to lose our nation, we're going to lose our families, and we're going to lose our own lives anyway. I'll be honest with you. I'm not scared because the Lord's with me. But I sure am concerned. God will give us grace to do what we have to do. But you know what? We could head some of this off so he doesn't have to. I'm all for that too. We have a calling. Let me say it this way. It is our duty. It is our duty. We have a commission. God will enable us to do what he has called us to do as we trust in him and yield to him and obey. We have a concern. It's time to get concerned about this. We can't be playing around anymore. And we have a citadel. We're not going alone. God's with us. And if we are with God, then those that fight us are fighting God himself. We are more than conquerors through him. We can do all things through him that strengthens us. I'm not saying it's going to be a rose garden. 2 Timothy 3 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. If we decide to do nothing, we will find ourselves fighting against God, and we are sure to lose. God will rise, and when he does, whose side are you on? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. Lord, do a work in our lives. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.